morning. I greet you in Jesus' name. Welcome to each one, especially Brother Craig. Good to have you with us. For those of you that don't know Brother Craig Tomlinson, they were here with us about 8 years ago, almost 9 years ago, I think, and stayed a while with us here and lived in the church basement. We got to know them pretty good. They know us. It's a blessing to have you here. I had to think that when the boys went up for children's class, when Brother Craig got here, we had the girls and the boys were coming forward. And the girls were giving their memory verses and the boys too. And he just asked us, said, are we teaching our girls to speak in church? And we considered that and appreciate that. So that's why we have the boys coming now alone. Turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your will be done this morning here, also with our brother David and Marcus and Leroy there in Ohio, and those meeting with them, also with the brother Olin in Peru. Also bless the brethren flying back today, Massachusetts. Protect them. Give traveling mercies to all our brethren. Give us wisdom in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Appears to me that this chapter is a condensed version of time. I'm not a theologian. I don't know what all these things mean or what they are said to mean by many, or how they have to fit, and that's not my point this morning. But it looks like that this is an overview of time, sort of from creation to the end of time. I know that Israel was referred to by God in the feminine form many times. Calling her back to himself. Many places there in the prophets where she had committed whoredom with false gods, and yet God called her back. And then the New Testament, the church, is referred to as the bride of Christ. So this woman, not sure all what she means. We also know of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, the man-child. But it's interesting to note here, in the middle here, where it says, and there was war in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. After the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Jesus said he goes to prepare a place for us. I believe another place it says he cleansed heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil. We know in Job's time he was able to present himself before God. To and fro he went throughout the earth and able to appear before God and accuse the brethren. He accused Job. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. Now is come salvation and strength. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is now. Today is the day of salvation. and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. This is why we have fellowship when we read books like The Martyr's Mirror or books that talk about the brethren in the days gone by. Whatever group they were with at the time that they lived on earth. This is why we have fellowship when we read the early Christians. This is why we have fellowship when we read about different groups. We talk about fairly often a lot the Anabaptists, even though the Anabaptists essentially are no longer. They had a point in time and they were the Anabaptists. We love them. We identify with them. We appreciate them. We're brethren with them. We feel a kindred spirit with them when we read about what they did. But they had their place in time, and just like the Waldensians did. Now it's our turn to fight. Now it's our turn to war. As it says in verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And I know we talk about this subject a lot. We talk about that we're in a war, and we sing about it. We sang about it this morning. But I don't know that, I mean, personally for me, anyway, I don't know that I've ever felt it more than I do now. Some of you brethren were doing some work this week. And were on the front line, so to speak. I appreciate you for that. Lord bless you. That's a blessing. Seems that it comes from many directions, just like it does in a war. You know, if it was just civil and everybody just lined up head to head there and hid behind their little rock walls or down in their ditches and just at the appointed time came out and shot in one direction. But that's not the way Satan fights. He comes from behind. He comes from around the side. He comes from underneath, over top. Sometimes he comes from within. God's watching how you fight. He's watching how I fight. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. What's the rest of that verse? Is there nothing before that? But he keeps himself or something? I'm not sure. Somebody find that verse, please. We need to keep ourselves because of this battle that we're in. It's very clear here in the Scriptures that the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ.
2 Timothy 2:3.
Read it.
3:4-5. Now, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangles himself will be spared into this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for mastery, yet he will not strive for mastery.
All right, appreciate that. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we're instructed how to war, how to fight. First thing we have to conquer is ourselves. Bring that into submission to our captain, and then go forth. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort ye that ye should earnestly contend, another word for fight, for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Earnestly contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's not earnestly contending for the right Bible version. That's not earnestly contending for the right doctrine of some given point. That's not earnestly contending for Calvinism or Arminianism. All of those are side issues that will lead you out into another direction. The faith, which was once delivered to the saints, didn't even have a book yet. They didn't have anything but Jesus and what He told them, and they delivered that to each other, and then they began to write it down. The faith of Christ, it's live, it's living. That's where we have fellowship with these people that have gone before. That's where we have fellowship right now. I wrote something about that, if I can find it. Yeah, the fellowship with which saints enjoy within thy kingdom, Lord, no time or distance can destroy, nor wealth of man afford. Not of rules or regulation, nor heritage of men, but in one common direction, wherever we begin. It's not the sameness of our creed, nor doctrines all in line, but it's the same Lord that we heed, gives fellowship divine. Real communion men wish to know, but fail to comprehend. This mystery God will only show to those whom He calls friend. When we befriend the Lord, He's called us to Himself. We enter into the already established covenant of the Lord with His bride. we enter into a fellowship, but that fellowship is a fellowship of camaraderie. That fellowship is a fellowship of saints that know that they have a common enemy. That fellowship is... That word is so misused today. That word usually comes at the end of food and fun. Or potluck dinners, or fellowship hall, which usually means a place to eat, or play ball games, or something like that. That's what they had when I was young. Now they have gymnasiums instead of fellowship halls, or maybe both. But anyway, they have real no comprehension of fellowship. They'll say, we used to fellowship over here, now we fellowship over here. It's just like changing clubs. It's just like moving around. And, oh, well, I moved to a different town, so I had to change churches. You know. Okay. Or, instead of there being, well, I got another job, I had to move to the other side of the country, so I, you know, we just had to look for fellowship, and which would be all right if it was real fellowship. Fellowship is when people are fellows. People have one common goal. And you can be in a fellowship of anything. Anything. But now, how would it be to go to the area fellowship of the model shipbuilders downtown that meets, you know, first Monday morning of each month, and you went there and you wanted to talk about building model airplanes. Yeah, okay, ships are okay, but, I mean, you know, that's neat. You guys like ships. Those are kind of neat. I kind of like those too, but really, those planes just way outdo ships. I know that's ridiculous, but really, I'm just trying to bring out a point. And yet, him saying, yeah, I'm in fellowship with the model shipbuilders down there, and they put them in little bottles, and they set them up on their mantles, and it's pretty neat. I've got one or two too, but really those planes just outdo it all. Well, it wouldn't take very long, those model shipbuilders would be saying, who is this fellow? You know what I mean? I mean, they talk about the same things. They live the same things. They live for the same things. They live in the same mindset much of the time. Paul exhorted us to be of the same mind. When we are in fellowship around something that's worth dying for, not some stupid little model ships, or when we're in fellowship with something worth living for, there's a kindredship, there's a kindred that's there way deeper than once a month or paying your dues and being into the and getting your newsletter every biannually or whatever, telling you about that stuff. I mean, this is life. This is a fellowship of the saints of God. It's important. It's no light matter. It's not something we just come and just show up and here we are. Oh, that's where I go to church. That's where I fellowship. Yeah, we eat dinner every Sunday night. We talk about the Bible a little bit. It's kind of neat. Makes me feel good. I feel good going there. And they tell me some things every once in a while that kind of challenge me, you know. And real fellowship is getting down to the core of the matter. Real fellowship is grabbing your brother by the arm and saying, I'm in battle with you, so to speak. I had the same warfare myself in a different way. How did it go with you this week? Real fellowship sees the admonition of Christ through John in Revelation 12. This is not a playground. Real fellowship is when a brother can come up to another brother and say, and just see that sometimes you don't even have to say anything. Just know it. Just like it would be in a barracks when a bunch of boys or young men are halfway around the earth, other side of the earth, away from everything they've ever known. They've left family, they've left friends, they've left their life. They don't even know if they're going to return alive. They're over there for one reason. Or at least that's what they're told. They're over there for one reason, and that's to get rid of the enemy. Or to suppress him or whatever. Yeah, they probably talk about some funny stuff, enjoy life together a little bit, to make it a little easier. They smile, they joke around a little bit, talk about family and friends. But it all is surrounding their purpose. First John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Wait, we'll stop there. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Why is that? Why did they do that? Are they just... Is that just because? Just happened to be? No, there's a diabolical design behind false prophets going out into the world. It's set up by Satan. It's part of his warfare against the remnant of her seed. The thing is that our day abounds with so many false prophets that we kind of get used to it. We kind of just get, well, yeah, okay. That's just life. That's just the way it is now. There was a man arrested on the street in Springfield last weekend because the real reason is because he wanted to be arrested because of his political maneuvering. But he says it's because he was preaching the gospel. He's a false prophet. I mean, I'm not saying he couldn't turn and find the Lord. I hope so. We've reproved him. We've talked to him. He rebukes us, preaches against us, and he wants to use the government and force them to make him able to preach after he got back from Afghanistan to fight for his right to preach. And calls himself Anabaptist. That's the name on his church. He's a false prophet. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." I'm going to read the Amplified verse on verse 3 there. "And every spirit which does not acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, but would annul, destroy, sever, or disunite Him, is not of God, does not proceed from Him. This non-confession is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is already in the world." When someone says they believe in Jesus, but annuls what He taught, destroys His teachings, severs Him from His teachings, and disunites Him and what He said from His kingdom and kingdom's teachings that He taught and told us to teach, they are the spirit of Antichrist. When they say He came to die, that's what they're doing. Almost every time someone would preach that, they're skipping over the Sermon on the Mount. They're skipping over everything He taught us to go and commanding them to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. They're disuniting Christ from his words, and they are. That is the spirit of Antichrist, and that spirit is abounding. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Now that's a mouthful to say. It almost sounds like, well, now wait just a minute. You know, in our diplomatic society, in our open forum society that the Romans started and we've monopolized on, everybody's got a freedom to think what he wants. For someone to say, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us." this was John, and you know, that's easy for us to think of him as saying that, but what if he was here today? Or what if we were with him that day? Maybe better. What if we were with John and we heard him speak those words? Be like, would we think, well, that's, wow, okay. Or would we even say, now what did you mean by that? Are you sure that, where are you at here? Isn't that a little bit arrogant? He just knew what he was saying. He knew what he was teaching was the words that God gave him to teach. He knew what Jesus taught. He walked with him. He heard him. He leaned on his breast at supper. It's a blessing. This man walked with the Lord. He knew what Jesus was about. And you know what? He gave us the same thing that Jesus was about. He gave us His words. He was partly responsible, among others, for giving us what God wanted us to know. And we can, in a sense, lean on Jesus' breast. We can, in a sense, be the beloved of the Lord, or one of the 12, or near Him if we want to be. Where are you? Where's your heart? Are you just content to be the man that owned the upper room and had it already furnished? That the man met, one of the apostles met while he's carrying the pot or whatever it was, and he said, "Master has need of a place to meet." So he had it already ready, but just stay outside. Be content to be just outside of that. I'm not. I'm not. I want to be inside. And I want every one of you to be. And even of those, one was the devil. And yet the goodness and the love of Christ washed his feet too, and gave him bread and wine to eat right along with the others. He loved him. But that communion that he gave him, that bread and wine, was unto death. Because Satan had entered his heart. He didn't love the Lord. He loved himself. So we see that right from the beginning, Revelation chapter 12 is very accurate. He's been waging war against the saints. So much so that he told Peter. Jesus told Peter, let's look at that in Luke 22. Said in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do we realize how dangerous it is? How many people have we seen right here among us come through this church and were sifted? Start out a blazing flame for God and were sifted. Will you be next? Will I be next? Young man, will you be next? Young lady, will you be next? Praise God. We don't have to be on the defense. Be on the offense. It's one of the best defenses. Is being on the offense. Jesus said, the gates of hell, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The enemy advances and meets the gates that surround the city. The gates don't do any advancing like as such. They don't move. The enemy moves against them. We're the enemy of the gates of hell. It has dominion over this earth. We're trying to break those bonds, those gates that keep people in today, right now, so we can call many, many sons to righteousness and to flee the wrath of God. Jesus said, offenses must come, but woe to them by who they come. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. If our fellowship is around anything other than Christ and what He taught and what the apostles taught, which was around Christ, then we're losing. We're on the run. We're already on the run. That's why when people, well, the example in the Old Testament of when they wanted to go up and spy the land, and they saw these giants, and they come back and gave an evil report. They were already on the run. They were already on defense, except for Joshua and Caleb. They were on the offense. They believed God. And the others said about their wives and their children, praise God. He said, I'll take their wives and children, or their children, into the land that I've promised them. But their carcasses will fall in the wilderness. When you're so afraid to face the enemy yourself that you won't chance it because of your wife and children, you're headed for doom. That one song says, think not that those who their chance to sink shall miss their journey's end. It's a little worded, a little different, funny kind of, it's hard to understand, but I think what it's saying is, nor think that they who follow chance to sink will miss their journey's end. Yeah. When you step out there, you might lose a few. When you start going up that mountain to meet the enemy, you might sustain some casualties. But if you don't go, you're all dead. So what the defensive side does, it says, we're going to build this little fortress right here. Yeah, we're in a warfare. We know that. So we're going to build this little fortress here. We're going to plant stakes around this thing. We're going to build pillars. Build a high fence so we can keep our children. So we can keep ourselves. So it'll be safe. Be safe. That's what they were doing when they didn't want to go to Canaan. God didn't want them to try to secure their safety. He wanted them to believe in Him, just like He wants us to do now. He doesn't want you to miss the battle by trying to fortify yourselves that you cannot ever fall. He wants you to go forth as frail as you are, giving yourself to this battle, fighting the enemy with wisdom, of course, with help. That's why we have each other. That's the most safe thing you can do, is Love your brethren. This fellowship I was talking about. That's the safety we have within the fold. That is because that is the order God had it. That's the safety He gave us. The church. The remnant of the seed of the woman. But when we think, well, that's not quite enough. That's nice and all, but I'm going to have to just... That's just not quite enough. I'm going to have to build some more onto that. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I know what it's like to lose children to the world. I also know what it's like. I've seen it. Where they keep them, even though they're worldly, because of building a fortress. Of the two, way more dangerous to do that than to trust God. Believe Him. Fight. Live. Die. And live. And live victorious. Fighting this way through this life. Encouraging one another through it. But brother, when encouragement stops and standards begin, you're stepping over a line. Stepping over a line that God did not make. I mean, He made that line. He wanted us not to do that. To govern everything that we do. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted everything to be smooth. So they could go on up and receive the promised land. I called Brother David this week. Or he called me, I guess. He was traveling. We were talking. And I said, all of these things, there's lots of stuff. Just hear about here and there, you know. Going on. Problems. Issues to deal with. Work out. I mean, anyway, another said, is this what it's supposed to be? Is that really the way it's supposed to be? He said, well, if we're not doing anything, we'd probably get along pretty well. If we're not standing, if we're not fighting, we'd probably get along pretty good. Things go just smoothly, come together and just have funny little sermons and have a good time and just cheer each other up and talk about how good the Lord is and how pretty the day is. Things go pretty smooth. It'd be just a lot like going down to the Lions Club. Going in there with the men's breakfast, the Lions Club. Hey, Jack, how's it going? Tom? Yeah. Oh, that's too bad about your Aunt Martha. But other than that, it'd be about it. And that's what most churches are like. But we've chosen another way. You have chosen another way. I've chosen another way. And that gets weary sometimes. You need to pray for your brother David. I didn't realize what he went through when he was alone in the ministry. And I still don't realize it, but I've got a lot better idea. Puts those verses a lot more in perspective that say, pray for those who labor among you. But he's an inspiration with how he takes it. He just faces the next one when it comes. I'll close here with another poem I wrote. The church triumphant marches forth to victory. At the command of Christ, the King of Kings, pressing the battle, her face set toward glory, through raging war, the victor's song she sings. Her loyal subjects never fear her outcome. Their only fear is, will they faithful be? Many the foes that form Satan's kingdom spread the field as far as eye can see. Worn by the fight, her languid steps march slower as she beholds her fallen soldiers around. Battle to battle, valiant numbers lower. Shame and disgrace and lawlessness abound. Then a son of glory's eyes turned toward heaven, gaining anew the sight of God on high. And with a shout, he summons his brethren. Fight valiantly, comrades. Victory is nigh. Judgment will come when we to Christ assemble and look upon our ancient enemy. Is this the man who made the earth to tremble? As saints shout the final victory. I marvel at that verse. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble when the saints look upon Satan? I don't want to belittle him in his power. He's an enemy. But when it comes to God, if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord bless you. Father, we love you this morning. We honor you as the captain of our salvation, Lord Jesus. He's led the way before us. Help us fight lawfully. Help us keep ourselves from this world that would entangle us in its snares. Help us fight valiantly. Help us to go forward and not be on the run. We fall, help us rise again and get up. Help us help each other. Help us encourage each other, the brethren, the saints of God, sisters with each other. Help them to encourage one another. Help us to sense the urgency of the hour. And yet, not be overcome with it. Thank you for all these brethren. Thank you for the brethren and sisters that are in other places for whatever reasons. Thank you for your church, your design, your kingdom. Help us be found worthy to be a part of it when you return. In Jesus' name, amen. Open it up for any comments. You asking that?
Yeah, I'm not
okay. Well, some people, there'll be several varying answers to that. But what we are clear on is that he called him a rock, and he was a rock in a lot of ways. Not an infallible rock. He failed several times. But we are clear that Christ Himself is the cornerstone, the foundation. And the apostles and prophets being the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Some say it was His confession that He said to Christ, that was the rock. But He said, "Peter, thou art the rock. Thou art a rock." How is that? "And upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Whether that means his statement of faith, or even Peter himself, I'm not scared of that, because there's other scriptures that says we're built upon the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Yeah, that's not a... Yeah, we don't try to define those things necessarily. We just believe them. But it could mean Christ Himself. It could mean the testimony of Peter, or it could mean Peter. Peter did, yes. Right. And He did say specifically to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And He did say right there in that verse I quoted, when He said Satan would have you, he would sift you as wheat, He said, "When you're converted, strengthen your brethren." And one version says, "When you're turned back," instead of converted. Because right after that, He said, "I'll go with you to death." And He said, "You're going to deny me tonight." Any other comments or thoughts, questions? Yeah, that I didn't know if I said that, but that fellowship is not something that can be manufactured just brought into being. It is because of something. It's because of a commonality that we have. It's about we have the same Father. That's about as simple as you can make it. We're the same family.
I appreciate the message. I stand in awe of the way God works and does it. You brought out this morning the first thing about the voice. Just the voice coming up here.
Yeah.
I kind of forgot that we didn't do that at first, but I kind of remember now since you mentioned it and why we don't anymore. I appreciate that.
Amen.
And 2 weeks ago, my brother and I were talking about headship order. We were talking about this headship order, and we got to this point where I told him in their church, they have a children's class also. I said, we do too. I said, we don't have Sunday school as such. We have a children's class. I said, and just the boys come up to be taught. Because of that reason of teaching our young ladies or the girls, he's out in the church. Okay, that was kind of a strange thing for him because I don't know anybody that does that anywhere else. And last week, when I was in Oklahoma, one morning I got a call from him. He said, he wants me to think about this. He said, Jesus said, let the children come unto me, not just the boys. And I tried to explain them to some things to him about it. We're not taking away any opportunity from the girls not coming to Jesus.
Amen.
We're actually promoting them.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
So he said, well, you think about that and call me back sometime. So what should I tell him? I mean, maybe somebody has a...
Well, it sounds to me like what you told him is right. I mean, we're actually, this is what it means for them to come to Jesus, partly. I mean, if they get out of their place there, they can come to Jesus all they want and grow up like every other evangelical does. And, you know, see what I mean?
Yeah. It's kind of interesting. You called and all that, you were facing this week.
It ain't going to work.
I mean, thank you for the message. I appreciate it.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus wasn't saying, let all the little boys and girls go up together from the church.
Right.
He was saying, teach all the little boys and girls my way.
Right.
It's so twisted. Mm-hmm. He's trying to twist that.
That goes right along with the concept of this is God's house. We've come to meet with God.
You got to dress up.
Yeah, we've come to meet with God, and this is His place. It's like the Old Testament still. I mean, this is the, you know, the Holy of Holies type of a temple thing, and it don't work that way.
Well, what he did, he went and talked to his brother about this. A lot of them said, well, Jesus said,
yeah,
the children come. That's when they comfort themselves in that. People
aren't doing what they're doing. Right. Oh, you can find all the Bible verses you want to do about whatever you want to do.
That's what I told him.
You did? I don't know what more you need telling. All right. Anyone else?